In our study of the Gospel of John, we have reached in chapter 3, verse 14, where Nicodemus is given by God the illustration of the serpent in the wilderness. Last time we were together, we went back into Numbers chapter 21 to understand that illustration of the pole and the serpent of bronze, brass, being lifted up upon it, so that we'd have that to work with. Now, having that in a little bit in our mind, then back here to John, where the Lord Jesus Christ uses that illustration, very familiar to someone like Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a student of the Scripture. Therefore, in John chapter 3, I'll go to verse 14, if I may. And as Moses lifted up the serpent of the wilderness, so even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So God has been dealing with Nicodemus about the new birth, about being spiritually born from above. It is a must to be born from above. It is an absolute necessity, and we read together, as you read, verse 5, etc. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except," or "unless," is the word, "a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And all the words are, he cannot, unless this happens, unless he is born from above, unless he has physical birth. He needs to have spiritual birth. Physical birth makes possible spiritual birth. And unless he has a spiritual birth, he can never, never, never enter the kingdom of God. Ever. Now, it's an absolute must, M-U-S-T. Thus, as you read in verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto ye, ye must," absolute necessity is the verb, compulsory. You're obligated to be born again. Now, having said that, that is all possible because it is impossible, I should say, to be born again, to be born from above, unless, first of all, God does something. And Nicodemus, you should be familiar what has to be accomplished by God in order for you to be able to be born from above, to have spiritual birth. Verse 14 again, as Moses lifted up the serpent of the wilderness, so must, there's your little word, M-U-S-T, absolute necessity, God is obligated, the Son of Man is lifted up. So here is the being able to enter, to make possible, and there is the, in order to make it possible, the Son of Man must be lifted up, as you would see in chapter 8, etc., chapter 12. He must be lifted up upon the cross. As the serpent was lifted up on the pole, so must he be lifted up on the cross. Now, and he must die. He must die. The people that were looking at the, back in the Numbers 21 when God sent the plague, they're all being bitten by very poisonous snakes, and they're dying. And they're told the only remedy in the light of their dying is to look in the top and see the serpent on the top of that pole, and you will live. Now, hang on to that for a moment. So he had to die. The fellow was dying. And the serpent, where is this problem coming from? From the fiery serpent, that is Genesis chapter 3, 1 and following. The devil came along, Satan came along, using the serpent to seduce, to trick, to trap the mind and heart of Eve and then Adam. The serpent. Where did death come from? The day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. And the Hebrew is dying, you will die. Not only spiritually, you'll die physically, spiritually. And ultimately, the second death, three times, you will die. Now, So when the what are we doing? We're being bitten and we're dying. What are we to look at? The serpent of bronze up there on the top of that pole. Now, what do we know about the serpent of bronze? Well, that's where our problem comes from. The serpents, poisonous serpents, biting us, the plague. And we're looking up, where is all this coming from? Well, it all started when the devil seduced the mind and heart of Adam and Eve, and sin entered into the world. And death, Romans 5, death by sin. For the wages of sin is death. What are you looking at? The serpent. Why are we in this place? Because of sin. Because the serpent seduced the mind and heart, and we have followed the line of Adam in the line of Adam, and we sin. We have the same disease, the same attitude, the same thinking. So as Moses was lifted up, and the fiery serpent was that which was to be looked to and understood. And remember now, keeping that in mind. And the serpent, the influence of the devil himself, was what was causing them the trouble. They had an old nature, they had a world system they lived in, and it was all contrary to God and his word. So it produced what? An absence of God, an absence of life, and thus death. So now, they're looking, and they see, they realize the serpent and the judgment of God. And when they look and understand the judgment of God, because of the wages of sin is death, they would be given physical life, not spiritual life. They were allowed to not die physically. Now, so they have an opportunity to learn something. What were they to learn? That what should Nicodemus learn, going to learn? What do we know that's above what they learned, Numbers 21? What Nicodemus knew? What do we know now? That God was trying to tell him, the serpent in the wilderness, as he, so the Son of Man, must. Now, over if you would, just to get that, over to the Galatians chapter 3. And in Galatians chapter 3, remember you're looking now, the serpent, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In order to handle death, there has to be death. Someone has to pay the price. And thus, Galatians chapter 3, and picking up please in verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse of the law. As for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in ALL all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you don't do all of the law, you are guilty. But if you're flying, remember the illustration, you fly in the airplane, and the airplane is Mount Everest or something halfway up in the atmosphere, and you're flying along, and you hit halfway down, and the plane crashes, and we all are not doing well. But if we can get back in the plane and fly, and we only miss the mountain by 3 feet, where the mountain is 3 feet, and we just go 3 feet down, and we hit the mountain 3 feet below the peak. And we all what? Crash. Did it make any difference whether we were all the way near the top or all the way in the bottom? If you fail in one point, you are guilty, James. You are guilty of all of them. The result is the same. The same result. Now, cursed. The Lord Jesus Christ became a curse for us. Cursed is everyone who's going down. If I can, chapter chapter 3, Galatians, going down to I'll read verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on the tree, going back to the book of Deuteronomy. And remember now, they didn't crucify. That's a Roman death, Roman crucifixion. They did go all kinds of ways, three or four different ways, to kill a person in judgment. Swords and strangling and burning and stoning. But in the process of that, they understood that the dead person could have been hung on a tree for further to make the point. The person is executed and put on the tree so that everyone would pay attention. Don't do this. Don't do what he did or she did. Don't do it. But you can't leave him on the tree. Cursed be the one that hangs on the tree. The Lord Jesus Christ is lifted up on the cross and he's hanging on the cross. He's become a curse for us. He must become a curse for us. Now, just adding so you can't miss the point, over if you would to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and in verse 21, simple, clear, lock it in. It'll pay off. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. For God hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. What for? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He became sin for us. The wages of sin is death. Christ had to die. Pay the penalty. That's what he did. He must be lifted up. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up on Calvary's cross. He must be lifted up. He must take and be there on account of our sin. That's what happened in Numbers 21. The people of Israel sinned. They needed to know there's a Savior, there's a solution. Now, back over to Romans chapter 4. Romans in chapter 4. And in Romans chapter 4, picking up, you have a word, it is translated in verse 3, 4 and verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Righteousness. Christ hung on the cross so that we who sinned, God could give to us, impute to us righteousness. That's this word counted in verse 3. To count it, to calculate, to compute, to impute. And verse 5 again. But to him that worketh not, N-O-T, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Counted, imputed, calculated. Over here on one hand, God, Christ, takes our sin. And over here is the sinner. And God said, if you will allow me to take your sin, I will allow you to take my righteousness. You will take what I do for you on the cross, and I will count it, calculate it, reckon it to your account. Righteous. The price is paid. If I may, just a little bit further. Or if you would, in verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute, calculate sin. And when we believe, when a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, God calculates his righteousness in place of their sin. God sees his Son when he looks at the sinner who's trusting his Son. To look at the serpent, then you would recognize sin. When you recognize sin, then you're on your way to enjoy life. Life, you have to understand, the wages of sin is death. The opposite is life. Now, and thus in verse 9, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not. Over, if you would, in the same chapter, it keeps going, obviously. Chapter 20, verse 22, Romans 4 and 22. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness, because he believed. He believed. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him. Computed. God put it on his bank account. Righteous. And thus, verse 23, now it was not, N-O-T, written for his sake alone. No, it isn't just for Abraham. It's for us, anybody, whosoever. Now it was not written for his sake alone, but it was imputed to him. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, calculated, how do we get the same thing Abraham did? If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, knowing what? Verse 25, who was delivered, the Lord Jesus Christ, for our offenses, he became a curse for us, and he was put on the cross. He was lifted up and died. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. The death of Christ paid the penalty. The resurrection of Christ justifies what he did so that he can offer whosoever life. Whosoever looketh at this bronze serpent at the top of the pole shall live. Whosoever shall look to the Lord Jesus Christ shall have life. Now, over if you would please, back over to the Gospel of John and chapter 3. The Gospel of John and chapter 3. In verse 14, the Son of Man, the end of the verse, must be lifted up, to raise up. And he must be, and the word must, remember, is to bind with cords, to bind with chains. It means to oblige, to make compulsory, to make absolute necessary. He must the Son of Man be lifted up. He must be crucified. He must be. And thus he will purchase redemption for us. He will make reconciliation for us. He will make and be a propitiation for us, a satisfaction to God. All three of those, all of it comes together on Calvary's cross. And thus, chapter 3, verse 15, that whosoever, anyone, anywhere, any human being, not just Jew, anybody, whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So here, in order that, thus is for anybody, anywhere, any human being. God, what are you saying? A good news, gospel to any human being. Verse 15. In order that, the whosoever, anyone that is believing, the word believing is in the present tense. It means to suffer oneself to be persuaded, to be convinced, to be so convinced, to be relying upon in a most confident way, to entrust oneself completely, thoroughly, without any doubt, any question, any restriction whatsoever, to do it. And by the way, the Greek language in its common usage did not use this word in this way. It did not use this word. God brings the word into play and the verb into play, to be persuaded, to believe, to recognize. Thus, to have a very clear, firm conviction. And thus faith comes from the same word, root word, to believe, faith, to have an adherence, to cleave to have a wonderful conviction that is a settled conviction that one is convinced beyond any question, assured of God's saving grace, of God's wonderful person. No question at all. Thus, in verse 15, whosoever believeth on him, in his direction, to go in God's direction and rest down upon him. Little preposition. Go to God, rest down upon God. Down upon. Lock yourself down upon God. Lock yourself down upon him. Him. H-I-M. Him. Lock yourself down upon him. And thus, if you do that, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God had a wonderful solution. The solution is in his person. The solution is in Christ. God so loved the world. And now remember what you know, Isaiah 9:6, God telling you about his wonderful salvation in the person of him, of himself. A son is given, a child is born. God gave his son. God sent his son. God sent himself. God so loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, and then believing on him. By the way, and you'll note, remember, in verse 15, well, I'll go back to that. Hang on. You have the word, the same thing, whosoever believeth in him. Verse 16, that whosoever believeth in him. So it's repeated, but you'll notice, pick up the thought. In the light of that, and in verse 16 particularly, for God so loved the world. God loved the world. That's why he sent his son. And the word love, remember, is a word, very special word. It means to use your mind and heart and will. You make a decision to give of yourself. To give of yourself without any cost, reward, hindrance. To give of your good will for a good purpose. To give of yourself, mind, will, emotion, the whole being. To give of your best of yourself. To give yourself to some object. God so loved the world. God loved persons. God loved the persons that he made. God so loved the persons that he made that he gave himself. What are you doing, God? I want them to have the wonderful benefit and purpose of their existence. I want them to know me and honor me. Therefore, I love them. I want them to have the highest and best. That is the word love. We use it with each other somewhat, but never like God does. It is so hard for us to do it like God does. God loves us, and he wants the very, very, very best. And he wills it so. What is that? That you would know him. You would have all the benefits that he alone can give you. Not something out of his pocket. God is love. 1 John 4. God is love. And God gives you himself. That's what God wants. He doesn't want to give you what he could do, what he could make. He wants to give you himself. Whosoever, God so loved the world that he would give of his wonderful person in a wonderful way. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, and having loved the world, extending it to the world, and he's looking to the world, and the result is that he gave his only begotten son, and in the only begotten, unique, he's unique, son of God, You remember in Luke chapter 1, he's born, conceived of the Holy Ghost. He isn't like anyone else. No one else, human. There's no other human like him, born of the Virgin Mary. Wow. Now, he's the unique, only begotten Son of God, that whosoever believeth in him, there's your expression again, if you are present tense believing in him, resting down on him, finding him the solid, safe place to be supported, you're putting your full reliance, you are totally persuaded that he is who he is. You're believing in him, who he is. And it's very important who he is. You aren't just believing in Jesus, you're believing in the God of Jesus, God himself. And thus believing, resting, being fully persuaded and resting down on God. So, the result, should not, if the believer will do this, the result, what is the purpose of it? So that you should not perish. You should not perish. Well, what do you mean perish? Well, the word means to destroy, to utter final ruin, to be lost, to perish, to literally eliminate. I don't want you to be lost. I don't want you to end up having to do with evil trouble the rest of forever. I want you to know evil, remember, is the absence of good, the absence of God. I don't want you to have that. I don't want anyone to have that. Nowhere, anyone, ever. In any part of forever, I don't want that. That's why I became a curse. I was lifted up. I became sin for you. I provided for you a rightness that you did not have in my Son. I imputed it, I calculated to you, to your account, because you believe, you're willing to allow me to be the solution for your life. I don't want you to go to ruin, be ruined. Would you go over, please, to Luke chapter 19? Luke in chapter 19. And you will note, remember, Zacchaeus, and God makes a simple, clear statement. Verse 9 to Zacchaeus. Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost, and that is the word perish, to be destroyed, to have no value, to have a watch. It doesn't mean anyone, God can't find them, remember. No one is out of the presence of God. It isn't a question that God can't find anybody. They just, without, because of sin, they have no value. No more than this watch would have if it has no spring to it. No quartz cell. The watch is no good. It isn't that I don't have it. It's just no good. It's no good to me. I put it aside. It's no good. I've come to seek and to save, so you are not like that watch. Now, so you wouldn't perish. And then to drive that home, two ways to do this, but do it this way anyway, over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. This business of perishing is people don't understand what that means. God means you're going to be lost. Totally lost. Right now, well, I got a lot going. But when all that disappears from you, what are you going to do then? When it's all gone, I take it all away. Now what do you got? Nothing. Yeah. John 6. If you would, please. 39, 38. the Lord Jesus, for I came down from heaven not of my own will, but the will of him that sent me. For this is the Father's will, what is that, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose, none of it should perish. Lose nothing. None of it should be lost. None of it should be lost. But should raise it up again at the last day. And, verse 40 again, this is the will of him that sent me. So is it everyone that isn't? No. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's lifted up. You need to believe. What do you need to do in Numbers 21? You need to look at the pole. If you don't look at the serpent on the pole, you'll die. If you don't look to the Lord Jesus Christ who's lifted up on the cross, you die. You perish in your sin. Now, so thus, verse 40, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him, may have everlasting life, and I shall raise him up at the last day. Over again to chapter 10. I don't want anyone to perish. Apparently, perishing is rather serious because it costs God his Son. Christ died because the ominous effect of dying without a solution, without a Savior, is terrible. But I go to church, I do. You can do all of that. But if you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you aren't looking at him and believing, resting your heart, fully persuaded, convinced of who he is, and you're resting on him, you don't have a Savior. John 10, and verse 10. The thief cometh not, but to steal and to kill and to destroy. He isn't interested in saving. There's your word destroy, to perish, to destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. That's what I came for. I didn't come for death. I came for life. Now, while you're in chapter 10, over if you would to verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. There's your word. Never be lost, never be destroyed, never end up totally out of it. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand, out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. We have one hand. And whatever's in my hand, no one takes it out. No one takes it out. It's in my hand. I and my Father's hand are one. No one takes them. They shall not perish. They cannot perish. They cannot. Why is that? Because you're in my hand. But more than that, what did you do? You provided righteousness for us. That's right. Wonderful, wonderful righteousness. Or if you back over, if you would, to John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, unique Son. Whosoever believeth in him, on him, in him, resting down on him, should not perish. But on the contrary, have everlasting life, wonderful everlasting life. Now, everlasting life. What is everlasting life? Well, let's get the everlasting part. Everlasting. What does everlasting mean in the language? Well, it comes from the word, comes from a verb, a little word, meaning end, always being, eternity would be the word, forever and ever and ever and ever. All right. Now you take the word, that's the origin for this word, forever, everlasting, I should say. It's eternal. It means it's no end to it. Has no beginning, and has no ending. Never begins and never ends. It's eternal. eternal life, never begins and never ends. Huh. Never, never. Well, where does that come from? It isn't our life. No, it isn't our life. The life belongs to God. John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And picking up, if I may, in verse 2, to get a little better context. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life. Well, what is that? That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. To have a unique, wonderful relationship to God. To have eternal life. A life that never begins and ends. Well, whose life is that? That's yours, God. You never have a beginning and you never have an ending. You are always God. You'll always be the God, the believing heart, will always know you as their God. When won't they know you as their God and Savior? When? Never. Forever. Forever. As long as I live, said God, you have life. You have a relationship to me. How can that be? How can that be? I gave myself in my Son. I became a curse. Cursed be everyone that dieth on a tree, hangeth on a tree. I became sin for you. I made it possible for you to have my righteousness. I created you for my glory and honor. Now take advantage of it. I don't want you to perish. I don't want to lose you. But I want you to know, you're going to have to believe. You're going to have to believe who I am. And when you do, you're going to have life, a wonderful relationship to me. You will never perish. Never, never perish. God. Never. No. I'm going to know you forever. What can interfere with my life, God? Well, nothing. Nothing can interfere with your life. Nothing. Back over to John chapter 3. His life is totally uninterrupted. Now, to get clear, what are you doing? Well, Nicodemus, you have to be born from above. Nicodemus, you have to believe, like they had to believe to have physical life from the serpent's bite, poison bite. You have to look to me when I'm lifted up on Calvary's cross. You're going to have to believe who I am. You're going to have to trust who I am and what I've done for you with all your heart, that I might impute to you, give to your account righteousness that is able to be sufficient to satisfy the righteousness of God because of his Son. Now, John 7, 3, in the light of that, should not perish but have everlasting life, verse 16, verse 17. Four, cause, effect, reason. God sent not his Son. God did not send his Son into the world. God did not send his Son into the world, the world system, all of us humans. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn. To condemn, the word condemn is to separate, to judge. To judge in a solemn and judicial manner. To pass sentence. God didn't send his Son to pass sentence on us. It was already passed. You already are dead. I came to give you life. I didn't send my Son to condemn you. You already are. I sent my Son to save you. I did all of this to save you. From Adam, the very first one, to the very end of the millennium, I did it for every one of you. Now, having said that, through his Son, to condemn the world, that the world, anyone, anywhere, through the agency, through him, he is the agent, by means of him, might be saved, they might be saved, have a safe, wonderful, safe haven through him, by means of him, to be saved, delivered from evil, delivered from danger, delivered from death. Thus, with that in mind, in Acts chapter 16, hold your finger right here for a moment. Acts chapter 16. And in verse 30, if you would, 16 and 30, remember the Philippian jailer, verse 30, and brought them out, that's Paul and them, brought them out and said, "Sirs," the jailer, "what must I do to be saved?" There's your word. He didn't come to condemn, he came to save. "What must I do to be saved?" said the jailer. And they said unto him, "Believe," that's right, "believe, be fully persuaded on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Now you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ personally, and so does all your family. All your family can believe. Everyone in your family can believe. Everyone can be saved. If you would, Christ died. What must I do to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Lift it up. If you lift it up, you'll be saved. Who is it? Christ was crucified on our behalf. He took me, you, every human being. He took our sin in his own body in the tree. He was the perfect substitute, perfect Savior. Perfect sacrifice, perfect satisfaction to God for us. And he did all of that. I went to the cross in him. He took me to the cross. He took you to the cross. Back over to John. John chapter 10 again. John chapter 10. And you will note, John 10, and going, if I can, to verse 9. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Saved. "And shall go in and out and exercise a wonderful kind of a existence, a relationship, and find pasture. On the other side of the door, on the other side, is a wonderful provision, God's wonderful provision. How so? In the lovely person of Jesus Christ. God provides who he is, all that he is, in his wonderful saving grace to the believing heart, so that we can live a normal life in an abnormal way, as it were, to live an extraordinary life in an ordinary way. To live like that in the world." That's what he came for. He came for that. And thus, in the process, we are to enjoy the life of our Lord Jesus Christ for our daily living, so that we're able to go, and all that you live and all that you do in your life, relationship, if you're saved, you handle your general living. Mind, heart, body, work, home, coming and going, eating and drinking, all that you do. You handle all of that life, all of your life, with the things, as we did this morning, and problems in Sunday school. What are problems? Where do they come from? Why do we have them? What do we do about them? Well, God, here we are. We're living in a world with all these problems and everything. We got them. And what do? We have a wonderful life. And we're to exercise everything from that, because of that relationship, from that relationship, we're to exercise having life in Christ locked in. We're to exercise everything in our work, home, school, play. We're to exercise that life. So that everything that is disruptive, but his life isn't. Everything that's a trouble, but he isn't a trouble. Everything that is deficient, but he's never deficient. My life, your life, in Him is never deficient, is it? Is your life limited in any way in Him? Isn't His life totally all that it is? We don't understand it, but wow! He gave us a wonderful life to live in our daily life with all of its ups and downs and troubles and fears and faults. We're to be living His in living for your out living. That's what you're to do. You have a wonderful resource. If I could, I'd illustrate. If I had to do everything I have to do, maybe this is a stable there, and everything I have is right here. So whatever I do, work, home, school, play, trouble, hard, easy, much, I never leave here. I reach out, but I'll never leave. I am committed to life. I stay right here. So that no matter what, no matter who, no matter when, no matter where, I'm not moving. That's my life. And I can live and handle anything, anywhere, anyhow, from this position. And when you sit and think about it, is not the Lord Jesus Christ more than, greater than, other than anything, person, place, problem that you have? Isn't He more than that? He's more than that. Why don't you do that on a regular basis? That's where your life is. He didn't ask you to go and make your living. He gave you a life in order to exercise the living in some reasonable way without falling apart. You know this. I gotta quit. In Philippians 2:12, you don't have to turn there. Work out your own, do you remember it? Work out your own, see if I remember it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I don't believe it said anybody else's. You can double check me. Philippians 2:12. It doesn't say you can help anybody else. You can only give and exercise the health of your physical body. You cannot give your healthiness to anyone else. No matter how much you love them and care, you can't do it. Can you? And Philippians 2:13, the next statement, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God, you want me to have such a relationship to you. Life. Undisturbed, unruffled life. So that I can handle work, home, school, children growing up, and aches and pains and heartache and headache. But God, without that, I'm stuck with my headache. I'm stuck with my problem. But God, all of a sudden, my problem is to be exercised and energized by having life. So I have life. I can handle the problem. The problem of living is just here for the moment, and I'm going to live, and everything I come to pass. By the way, didn't last week disappear for you? Is last week all gone? Let's see you go back and live last Tuesday. Anyone that can do it can stand up and give them $100. Maybe $200. You can't do that because you can't get Tuesday back. You can't even get this morning back. I just reminded you of that the other day. You can't get this morning. It's all gone. It's all gone. You can't get it back. God, what are you doing? God said, listen, I'm going to help you. Everything is passing and disappearing. And all the I know you never make blunders and mistakes or problems, but if you did, it's all over, isn't it? Isn't it all gone? What happens if you collect them? Boy, you're going to have a lot of waste. You dump them. That's what you have to do. And you have life to do it. Not death. You aren't working with death. You're working with life. God deliver us, Hebrews, from dead works. Now, you got the idea. I try to yell at you to get you to see it. It isn't hard. God did something wonderful. It isn't just to sit in church and we sit in church and do whatever. It's more than that. It's a wonderful exercise. That's why we're here. Over in closing, if you would. I appreciate your patience and God help us. Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Picking up, please. May I read very quickly? Verse 35. Who shall separate? Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, nakedness or peril or sword? All of those things are part of our living, part of our world. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Why can't we just be immune? Why can't we just find a little island somewhere? A little something that we can wear a suit and nothing would ever affect us. Everything, we'd be immune from everything. But we aren't immune. We're caught up in everything. God, we're sheep for the slaughter. God said, that's true, but I want you to know. Listen, I want you to put the other half of the coin together. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you. Now what do you have? Well, in verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. See? God said, how are you going to know? You have life. It doesn't make any difference. What can interfere with it? Nothing. 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 You have life. So what are you all upset about? You can't lose it. You can't take it away. You just need to exercise it. Exercise it. In all these things, I'm going to let them happen. You're not going to be immune. You're going to be in the middle of it. But in the middle of it, you never lose your relationship to who I am. I'm always who I am. I'm always God to you. I'll be your God forever. Now, verse 38 in closing. I am persuaded. And there's your word to believe. Believe. Perfect passive. God, I am persuaded. I am suffering myself to be thoroughly convinced. I am thoroughly influenced. I am thoroughly entrusting myself to who you are. I am persuaded. I am thoroughly trusting God. I believe with all my heart. I am relying upon you with all my might, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us. Isn't that pretty good? I think it's pretty good. I think it's great. I do. God said, listen, all that stuff, I named terrible things, famine, death, disease. I mean, boy, that's worse than having a problem at work. Isn't it? I got a headache. Well, these things make my headache look like nothing. Wow. You got it? We're more than conquerors. God said, listen, I love you. God so loved the world that he gave his what? Only unique son. For what reason? So we wouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. Our Father and God, we look to you to deal with our heads and our hearts. Help us. Thank you very much for being who you are, God. Even in spite of all of us, spite of the world, God, spite of the indifference of so much indifference. God, thank you. Thank you, God, thank you. And for those who know you not as Lord and Savior, God, convince them that they would receive the Lord Jesus Christ. God, thank you for that. So deal with us just because you're you. And we'll thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. Perhaps we can sing a stanza or so. 500.